In 1997, a lion named Nala escaped from the Jungleland Wildlife Park near Disney World. Zoo officials described her as sociable, laid-back, and declawed. You know, just a big, fuzzy, wuzzy cat, amen? But they said she still has fangs and posed danger if threatened. Well, after a couple of days, Nala was spotted by a helicopter. Searchers were able to shoot her with tranquilizers and return her to the park. Now, we know there wasn't anything sociable or laid back about the lions in Darius' den of lions. But God is and was able to tranquilize and tame any beast he has created. We'll study such a story in the account of Daniel in the lion's den. Let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Now, since Daniel was around 15 years of age in 605 BC when the Babylonians brought him as a captive to Babylon, and since the events of Daniel 6 probably took place in the second or third year of the Medo-Persian conquest of Babylon in 539 BC, Daniel would have been approximately 82, 83 years of age when he was cast into the lion's den. He was not a young man. Even by terms in those days, he would have been an older man. And yet I think it's remarkable that Daniel's testimony, even as an old man or an older man, was still steadfast. He still believed and followed his God. He finished well. I have thought so often, Lord, help me to finish well. Now, our outline this morning describing this most famous event has 7 points, and as we work through the chapter, I'll certainly give you those 7 points. Our first point this morning is Daniel's spirit. With the successful conquest of Babylon and the surrounding territory, it was now appropriate for the new kingdom to organize, both from the standpoint of law and order and from the benefit of taxation. And so we read in verse 1, it pleased Darius. This is Darius the Mede, possibly an honored title for Cyrus. It could be a different man who had just defeated the Babylonians and killed Belshazzar. And we looked at that last Sunday in chapter 5 of Daniel. To set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 120 princes, satraps, commissioners, whatever you might want to call them, Darius placed 3 governors or presidents, one of whom, as we see in verse 2, was Daniel, for the purpose of preventing any rebellion against the king and to properly collect taxes without any embezzlement or corruption. As we see at the end of verse 2, so that the king would have no damage, no loss. Well, in this position, Daniel quickly distinguished himself as a superlative administrator because of his excellent spirit, his extraordinary spirit, a description that we also find of him in Daniel chapter 5, a description that was given by the queen mother of Babylon. And you know, usually if anyone can perceive how you are, I mean, it seems like a woman has that intuition, amen? And you know, maybe we as men, we don't spot everything that's going on, but oftentimes a wife can say, you know, you need to be careful. I don't feel good about that situation. Well, the queen mother in Daniel 5 certainly could testify to the integrity of a man named Daniel. Well, consequently, because of Daniel's attitude, his character, his servant's heart toward both God and the king. Verse 3 tells us that the king thought to set him over the whole realm. In other words, Darius planned to appoint Daniel over the entire kingdom as prime minister. He was not just going to be an equal amongst the other presidents, but he was to be the one who was primary, the one who actually was the leader. No small thing, no small appointment. Remember, Pharaoh did this for Joseph in Genesis chapter 41. But Daniel's standing before Darius did not set well with the other governors. They're subordinates, as we see under our second point this morning, and that's Daniel's enemies. Notice verses 4 and 5. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." What did we just read? Well, the excellent service and integrity of Daniel soon became a barrier to the ambitions of these other princes and presidents. And so out of pure envy and jealousy, they sought to find some charge against Daniel. But when they could not find any fault, remember he had an excellent spirit, they sought to create a law sure to contradict Daniel's faith in order to entrap him. And so they went to the king, verse 6, and the Hebrew verb used for assembled suggests really an unruly mob rushing to the king in loud indignation. I guess we can call it artificial rage, which tells us Daniel's enemies had no legitimate grievance against him, and so they made up for it in loud bluster. You know, if you have a weak point, you're supposed to do what? Yell, you know, speak louder. Give emphasis to something that's weak. And that's what they were doing. Now notice what they claimed in verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now there's a problem with this statement. What is wrong with it? Well, it was a big lie, given that Daniel had not been consulted. Notice it says at the beginning of verse 7, all the presidents. Well, Daniel was chief among the presidents, and he had not been consulted. And had he been consulted, he surely would not have endorsed such a proposal. Now let's understand, by agreeing to this law, Darius was not claiming deity, but rather was adopting the role of a priestly mediator. And also keep in mind, his goal was to unite the Babylonian realm under the authority of the new Persian Empire. And so initially Darius thought, well, hey, this is a good idea. Our focus will be one focus. It will be primary, which is evident in Darius, as we see in verse 9, signing the decree. Now keep in mind, Persian law could not be repealed once the king enacted it, which is seen elsewhere in Scripture. We find that in the book of Esther, chapters 1 and 8, which brings us to our third point, and that is Daniel's decision. Daniel's decision. Notice verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what did he do? He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. In other words, he didn't change how he worshiped his God. He didn't change his standing before God. Then verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Even though the law prohibiting prayer had taken effect, we still find Daniel praying with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He was not a secret Christian. He was not trying to hide his faith. He did not practice his faith simply behind closed doors. He had a very visible, manifested faith. And notice he prayed with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Please understand, Jewish people in exile have always prayed toward Jerusalem, which they do even today. Remember Solomon in his prayer of dedication for the temple. We find that in 1 Kings chapter 8, spoke of praying toward the city, spoke of praying toward the land. And this is just what Daniel did. Now further, we see that Daniel prayed 3 times a day, either because this was his own personal devotional habit, or perhaps because he was simply following the Jewish custom of praying morning, afternoon, and evening prayers. Now let me give you a couple of further thoughts about Daniel's steadfastness, his commitment to the living God. He did not change how he lived in light of this edict. Daniel prayed not out of rebellion to the king, but rather out of obedience to the greater command of God. That God's people must obey God rather than man when God's and man's laws collide, when they conflict. And don't we see that in Acts, I believe it's chapter 5, where the authorities told the disciples, don't talk anymore, don't bring up the name of Jesus anymore. And what did they say? We must obey what? Or whom? God rather than man. You know, there are times in life when we must do the same thing. I believe this nation, if we continue a certain course, really an anti-God course, that there might be laws passed that prohibit us from worshiping the one true God as the Word of God dictates. What will we do then? Well, I trust that we'll be like Daniel. And so great was Daniel's reputation for spiritual commitment that even his enemies knew what he would do in the face of such a choice. They knew he would obey God rather than the king's decree. He would obey God even if it meant the lion's den. He would obey God even if it meant sure death. I say, wow. Do the people know with whom you work or with whom you go to school or with whom you associate? Do they know you so well? Do they know your Christianity so well that they know that if there's a conflict between what man says and what God says, they know that you will follow God? Well, these men knew what Daniel would do. They knew that he was a servant of God. Whose servant are you? Who do you serve? And then one more thought here. Daniel's spirit was not one that grieved before the Lord as he faced the greatest trial in his life. Rather, as verse 10 tells us, Daniel gave thanks. As he made supplication, as he prayed, as he did every single day, as he prayed before his God, he continued to give thanks, even in the face of this trial. I say, how amazing. His heart was still filled with thankfulness as he contemplated how God would be glorified even in this trial. That's spirituality. When we give thanks, even in the midst of the trials and the testings and the difficulties of life, what does Ephesians 5:20 tell us to do? Giving thanks always for what? All things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What a testimony when people see us having joy and rejoicing and thanksgiving permeating through us and from us in the midst of the trials of life. It is such a stark contrast with how the world lives. Our lives should be that contrast between how the worldling lives and how the Christian lives. And such living, such trust in God certainly enabled Daniel in this trial, in this dire situation, to give God thanks. I guess Romans 8:28 hadn't been written yet, but he must have understood all things work together for good when we love God, when we are called according to his purpose, and therefore we can give what? Thanks. We can give thanks. I'll tell you, one of the greatest testimonies you can have before others is when they know you are going through a trial and a difficulty, they see the joy of the Lord. They see thanksgiving from your heart. You know what? Only God can bring such a spirit to pass in your life. Only God can do that. Ladies and gentlemen, we should live in such a way that people have to understand that is a God thing. Humanly, you don't pull that one off. That's God living through that person. We come now to our fourth point, and that's Daniel's deliverance. Notice verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. But then they quickly added in verse 13, well, one of the captives from Judah, Daniel, has defied you. He has continued to pray three times a day to his God. And keep in mind, these other presidents and princes were also trying to plant the seed of suspicion that Daniel was perhaps planning some form of rebellion against Darius and his empire. But because the king now understood the true purpose of this law, which was to entrap Daniel, verse 14 tells us he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. In fact, as verse 14 tells us, he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But Darius was trapped by his own decree. There was no way he could deliver Daniel, and so we read in verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now this lion's den was actually a pit. appeared in the ground with a narrow opening at the top to permit food to be dropped in without the lions escaping. It also had a partition wall, or it was partitioned. There were two compartments, two chambers in this lion's den. And there was a door between the two compartments, which could be open and shut from the top. And so by throwing food into one chamber, the keeper could then entice the lions to vacate the other chamber so that that chamber could be cleaned. But again, it was into this pit that Daniel was cast. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. But before the stone was laid upon or across the opening, and the king sealed it with the king's signet ring, Darius said to Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will," verse 16, "he will deliver thee." Darius was saying, "I know your God. If he chooses, he can deliver you." The fact here is, I have tried to save you, but I have failed. I am not able to save you, Daniel, but your God can. Your God is able to deliver you. I say, what a marvelous and deep impression that Daniel's personal piety and faithfulness to God had made upon the king, to the point that Darius believed that Daniel's God could and would come to his rescue. Oh, might we so walk with the living God, might we so trust and obey our God, that this living God is effectively alive in the thinking of all those around us, that we are being salt and light. Those with whom we associate, might they see the reality of God in us, the reality of Jesus Christ in us. Might God be so real to them because God is real to us. That He is our God, He is our Lord, He is our Savior. If I went to where you worked, if I went to where you go to school, if I asked those with whom you associate, is so-and-so a Christian? What would they tell me? What would they say? Oh yeah, he's a Christian. Well, what kind of Christian is he? Well, I don't know. I think he goes to church. Ladies and gentlemen, it has to be better than that, amen? Might we so walk with the living God that this living God is effectively alive in the thinking of all those around us? Honestly, there should be no question in people's minds that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, verse 18 tells us, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and a sleep went from him. While Daniel was catnapping, the king was up and around. I mean, he could not go to sleep. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and I also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. What was Daniel saying? He said, before God and before you, I am innocent. I have a conscience clear before God and before man. As we know from the passage, other passages of Scripture, God uses angels to accomplish His purpose, including the protection and the preservation of His people. I think of Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. I think of Psalm 91, verse 11, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are they not, referring to angels, all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them, minister for us who shall be heirs of salvation? Remember the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. An angel was present in their rescue. But on that occasion, and here I believe in Daniel chapter 6, this angel may not have merely been simply an angel, but the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ who rescued Daniel. Doesn't the Lord say, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee, yea, I will strengthen thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, every trial you and I go through, probably not hopefully being cast to the lions, but every trial that we go through, we have Christ with us. Amen. We have Him. Verse 23, then was the king exceeding glad for him, for Daniel, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No manner of hurt was found upon him. Why? Because he believed in his God. Faith is the victory. I think of, when we think of that faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 says, and what shall I more say of the time? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and what is the last phrase there? Stopped the mouths of lions. Faith in the living God as we walk with Him gives us victory. Let me just say this. The temporal world cannot harm God's people without His permission. I think of the words of Psalm 3, Lord, how are they increased who trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me and saved me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. How can a cheek that's been broken, how can teeth that have been broken chew on you? Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Point number 5, Daniel's accusers, verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought these men. which had accused Daniel, and they cast him, or cast them, into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Persian law said that a man's entire family shared in his guilt, and so all died. Remember, the Lord commanded the same fate to Achan and his family when he was found guilty of taking the accursed thing in Israel's defeat at Ai. And now Darius' decree, and that's our sixth point. Darius' decree, just as King Nebuchadnezzar had done before him in Daniel 4. So Darius issued a decree to all peoples, nations, and men of every language. Notice his decree, verse 26. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power, the paw of the lions. What was Darius decreeing? Daniel's God lives, and Daniel's God delivers. And I add, might you be able to confess, yes, Daniel's God is my God, and he lives within me, and he is also my deliverer. Let me add, such a witness helps bring others to fear and honor the true and living God. How you and I live our lives really has a direct influence, effect on how others view God. If others, again, what do others say about your God? I mean, would they have to confess that your God is alive? Would they have to confess that your God delivers because they see how alive he is in you? They see how he delivers you. He sees how he answers your prayers. He sees the joy of your living, even in the midst of the trials of life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's only a God thing. God can only pull that off in your life. But what a witness when people see such a testimony. Last point is Daniel's prosperity. Verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, which again would identify Darius the Mede as an alternate name for Cyrus. Well, what are some lessons we can learn from this story? Well, of course, a number of lessons, but let me cite three. Lesson number one, we need to live a life above reproach. We need to have an excellent spirit, for such a life brings glory to God. Such a life acknowledges to those around us that there is a true and living God. Point number two, we need to trust God to the point we can give thanks even in the midst of the trials of life. As I've already said, only God can give you a heart of thanksgiving in the trials of life. And when people see that joy, when people see that thankful spirit, they take notice, because that's so uncommon. That's so unreal. What is your attitude toward others when you are going through a trial? Is it one of joy and rejoicing, thanksgiving? Lord, I trust in you with all my heart. I lean not into my own understanding. In all my ways, in this way, I acknowledge you, knowing that you will direct my path. Lesson number three, we need to believe that Jesus is the way to this life. He is the mediator. He is the way, the truth, and the life. For he is life and salvation. How real is Jesus to you? So let's dare to be a Daniel. Let's dare to stand alone. Let's dare to have a purpose for him. Let's dare to make him known. Ladies and gentlemen, let's so live that all those around us might acknowledge that God lives and reigns in the affairs of men. And thus, he receives the glory. Paul tells us all these trials are for our benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And Christ adds, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what Darius did. He glorified God because of the life he saw in Daniel.